Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. If I were to ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to, and if we should all answer with absolute, complete honesty, I think I would see almost everyone raise their hand to the question of how many people here struggle from time to time, at least a little bit, with anger. Because it seems that anger is something that is almost common to everyday life. As we said this morning, we live in a wonderful land. And yet at the same time, we commonly will stand around and talk with one another or sit around and discuss, you know what really frustrates me? You know what really makes me mad? You know what I can't stand? You know what really gets under my... things like that. Anger is a part of human existence. Now, I'll tell you right now, there are just a little handful of sermons that I've developed over the years that about every year or so, I preach that same sermon unchanged. Like I say, just a handful of them like that because they touch on matters that I think we need to be reminded of over and over and over again. And this is one of them. So if I say something that rings a bell with you, number one, I'll be flattered. Number two, it's purposeful. Because these are things that even though we may have heard them before, we need to be reminded of them again and again. Open your Bible up with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be reading from chapter 4, verse 26, into about the second verse of chapter 5, on a subject that while I preach the same sermon many times, I try to change the title up a little bit to keep you guessing, but we could call this one Surviving Anger. Surviving Anger. Oh, and here's another thing about anger and the fact that we need to be reminded again and again. I've noticed something about some of you folks. As you get older, you tend to maybe have a quicker trigger. Now, you notice I said I've noticed about you people. The fact is, I'm getting older too, and I've also noticed in my life that sometimes those things that didn't bother me at all now kind of get under my skin. And so as our lives change and as we mature, all of the maturity is not necessarily in a positive direction, obviously, but as things change and circumstances change and we sometimes maybe even get a little bit more worn and weary over some things, they kind of get to us a little bit more. And so this is another reason why we need to review these kind of things on a regular basis. And so I want us to think for just a few minutes about anger and how volatile anger can be. And I'm going to share with you five things that the Scriptures tell us here about dealing with anger. But on the subject of the volatility of anger or the potential that it has for being volatile, have you ever noticed how we describe intense anger? He was boiling mad. She was steamed. Those phrases and terms that draw from rising temperatures, and you know, it's almost gotten to the point to where we characterize anger with, well, we've been saying for years, so-and-so's got a hot temper. Anger. I believe it was Augustine who wrote, anyone can become angry. And that is very true. Anyone can, and all of us do. But he goes on and he says, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. You see, anger can be a very complex thing because it needs to be directed. If it's going to be directed, it needs to be directed at the right target. It also obviously needs to be directed in the right way. It needs to have the right purpose behind it. It needs to be timely. It needs to be at the right time. And so there are a lot of things that need to come together if we're ever going to use anger. And obviously, when we use anger, many times we misuse it. Let's read this text and then discuss those five things. Beginning at verse 26. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 25. That's the beginning of a paragraph. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, I want to stop right there. I'm glad I included this verse. Here's something that really needs to be said. Do you notice that phrase? For we are members of one another. Paul is giving his readers a reason, a justification, a cause for why we should not lie to one another, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This brings up the idea and drives home the fact that we are to be in harmony with one another, especially as God's people. Because we are members of one another. Obviously, we're all members of the body of the Lord, but that means that we all share in the membership and we are all members of the body together. And as Paul illustrated with the human body in several places in his writings in Romans and 1 Corinthians, the members of the human body don't work against one another. They work for each other and with one another. And so he's reminding us to be harmonious in all of our dealings with one another. Now verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now, verse 29. I think I've told you before, verse 29 got me slapped on the school bus one time when I was on the way home. I guess I was in the eighth grade, maybe. And we had a young lady, no, she was not a young lady, we had a girl on the school bus who had, she probably had come up under a very, very rough upbringing. It was abundantly clear to me that her mom and daddy hadn't taught her how to talk nearly like my mom and daddy had taught me how to talk. And she said words that I'd never even heard before. And I'd played ball and, you know, been with the guys on the ball field and in PE and everything. And this gal, she would just turn loose with a string of ugly words on the school bus. And so one day she said something like that to me, and I said, do you know the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edification, that it might administer grace to the hearers? And wow, she slapped me right across the mouth, and she said, I don't care. I don't remember that gal's name, but I always bring her to mind every time I read this passage. Now, I went about that the wrong way. There's no question. I should have moved a couple of seats away from her before I said it. But at least I knew what that verse said. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now let's go a couple of verses into chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now here are five things I think we need to remember about anger. Number one, sometimes anger is okay. Sometimes it's all right to be angry, but remember that thing that I quoted you from the writings of Augustine or Aristotle, whichever one it was. He was uninspired, I know that, but he had some really wise words, you know, be angry at the right time, at the right person, in the right way, for the right reason, for the right purpose. Anger is not always necessarily wrong. The Bible says that God was angry at times. But it says that anger is not something that is to linger. And so anger doesn't need to be a permanent resident in our lives. Have you ever seen anybody that folks, after being around them a little bit, describe them as, oh, that's an angry person all the time? You know, that's the first characteristic that you would ever use to describe that person. He's angry. She's angry. She's just an angry person. That's not the way we're to be. And so while anger is okay sometimes, number two, there is great danger in lingering anger. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't carry it over. And I'm not sure the scripture is giving us an exact, specific cutoff time that anger is to be resolved, but I think the general point is anger shouldn't be something that lingers and carries over day after day after day. Get it fixed, get it resolved, and move on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible says that anger lodges in the bosom of fools. In other words, it lives there permanently. It's taken up permanent residence in the bosom of fools. Number three, anger opens doors that are best left closed. Notice what verse 27 says. And do not give the devil an opportunity. We need to see anger as just that kind of dangerous matter. Something that gives opportunity to the devil. It would be hard to come up with a better general overall description of anger than this one that Paul gives here. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Anger is something that gives the devil an opportunity to get an advantage over us. Anger causes us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. It causes us to say things that we wouldn't normally say. It causes conduct and behavior that we wouldn't want to be known for, even though sometimes I've seen people who are so angry for so long, they wear it like a badge and they say, oh, you know, I've just always been angry. Well, let's get that fixed, brother. Let's do something about it. Anger opens doors best left closed. Number four, anger can be destructive and contagious. Maybe we could say that a little different way. When anger is destructive, it becomes very contagious. You know, we live in a time that is described by the occurrence of frequent, it seems like for the last couple of years anyway, frequent protests and efforts of certain elements of our society to defiantly call attention to something or the other. And I wish it were not that way. I wish people didn't see that as a means that should be used to try to accomplish their end. Because you know what happens when you get a crowd of people all worked up? Half of them don't even know what the cause is they're worked up over. And even more than that half probably doesn't really care that much about the cause that everybody's getting worked up over. But emotions and those kind of anger-driven actions are contagious. Contagious. It's a whole lot easier to get angry in a crowd than it is to get angry all by yourself. And so we could truthfully say that anger can be destructive, and when it turns destructive, it gets very contagious. You remember back in Genesis chapter 34, the sons of Jacob, after their sister and half-sister Dinah was raped by the son of a man by the name of Shechem. That chapter describes the thing that they did in their anger. And the bottom line, after they had killed a lot of people and stolen a lot of goods that were not theirs, their father probably called them together in a family meeting, and he had this to say to them. I'm going to put it in my words. He said, we may as well start gathering all our stuff together, because we've got to move from here now, because what you have done is to make me, and the Bible uses the word odious, in the sight of all of the people here. They'd let their anger take them a step or two too far. They'd killed a lot of innocent people and stolen a lot of stuff that didn't belong to them. And the end result was their entire family had to relocate and go somewhere else because they didn't handle their anger very well. Was an injustice done to their sister? Oh, absolutely. Was it handled in the right way? Read Genesis chapter 34 and see for yourself. Number five, anger can distance us from God. That ought to be the number one concern to the mind of a child of God on the subject of anger. If I don't control my anger, anger can become something that puts distance between God and me. Verse 30 of the text that we just read says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I've heard people ask, well, what does that mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, think about the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us, according to this verse, as a seal, a guarantee, an earnest, he's called in some other places. And so if the Holy Spirit is living in us, and we're doing things that are not in harmony with God's will, how is the Holy Spirit going to feel about us? Won't he be grieved? To grieve the Holy Spirit of God means to defy God's Spirit who lives within us by the way we act and the things that we say. So, be careful that anger doesn't put distance between us and God. There are also some very positive encouragements in this text that we read. Suggestions for anger management, and they're very simple. Number one, use the replacement plan. The replacement plan. Replace anger and bitterness with Christ-likeness. Look at what he says in verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Use the replacement plan. Number two, imitate God. I don't know of any fancy way to say that. It is what it is. And it is something that we desperately need. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And walk in Christ-like love. Number 3. So if you're struggling with anger, remember these things. Replace it with something that's wholesome. Try and think about how important it is to imitate God and to walk in Christ-like love. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. I realize there are some things that are hard to overlook. There are some things that don't need to be overlooked. Some things need to be dealt with. But very, very rarely is anger the best tool to use in dealing with an offense. There you go. Until next year. Well, no, not really. Not really. Study this chapter. Study this passage. Let it become a part of every day that you live, and particularly as you live in and around and with other people. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.